And so at this, they do this thing at senior high camp and junior high camp where the kids get to come in front, and usually they start it off with a energy song. The kids are jumping around and they're having a blast, and typically the band will transition to a slower song like that. And to see the teens gather around each other, their arms around one another, singing and letting those things sink into themselves. And then after service, they have a time of cabin time, and cabin leaders get to have conversations with their kids about what stuck out to them. And consistently, whenever they play that song, I at least had one or two kids in that cabin say, oh, like, that Monday morning song really hit me. And as I continue to think of that, it's interesting that they named it Mondays, because Mondays, typically, everyone hates. It's the day of the week that we all dread. It's the end of the weekend. It's back to the grind. And for kids, it's back to school. That first day is usually a day of review because they've forgotten it all by Friday afternoon. And it's interesting that we put Mondays in such a place, because really, as the church, we should be excited about Mondays. We should say, hey, we just heard a great sermon on Sunday. We heard great worship songs. I feel revived. I feel filled up. And now I'm ready to go into the week. And so Monday is the first thing we get to do. We get to interact with the people that maybe Pastor Troy has talked about. We need to work on some things. And I think of this series he was just finished up about what does it mean to worship as I listen to that song. And so it's interesting that we seem to hate Mondays. And to build on top of that, typically the teens over the past couple years have had small group on Wednesday nights. And Wednesday nights, just teens weren't showing up due to all kinds of commitments in their lives. So I threw it out to the teens of, when's the best time to convey? When's the best time? And I threw out tons of times and told them to vote. And the most voted on was a Monday morning at 6 a.m. And so we met at Coffee Crowl for 10 weeks at 6 a.m. And that first one really hit me like a ton of bricks, because I like to stay up late, and so Sunday after youth group is a time for me to decompress and to turn around and wake up at 5 a.m. It's a little rough of a turnaround sometimes. And so that first one, I was like, what if people don't show? What if people just come for the coffee and not the conversation? There's so many things going through my head. I was like, this 10 weeks could be a real dread. But truly, I found in the last 3 years of my ministry, those conversations at 6 a.m. on a Monday morning have been the most fulfilling conversations we seem to have. Those teens wanted to be there. They're excited to get their coffee. They're willing to walk to each other's houses to then walk to Coffee Crowd together. They really wanted to dig into the Word. And throughout, as we continued on, they really enjoyed Monday morning conversation. And the reason was, it felt like they prepared themselves for the week. They felt like they had a day of school, and they were ready because they were already in the Word of God for over an hour. They already had conversations with other Christians. Even though Sundays was great, but Monday morning seemed to deeply affect them more than a youth group did. And it was interesting, God works in amazing ways in which they continued Monday morning conversation and Sunday night conversation seemed to just blend together perfectly each and every week. And so these teens were getting a double dose, and they were excited about their week ahead. They were excited to read their Bible every morning. They were excited to share their faith with their friends. And it's interesting because the church should do the same. We all should come back away from Sunday mornings and say, I can't wait for Monday morning, because that means I get to go see the people I might work with. I might see the other students in the hallways. I might participate and live life with those I'm consistently around, and I've learned this amazing thing, or maybe God's challenged me to do something this week, and we're ready to share on Monday. But most of the time for us, usually Sunday goes by and we might say good sermon to Pastor Troy, or I enjoyed that song, and maybe we take home our bulletin or we take home notes, but we never open those notes during the week. We never look back at the bulletin for when things are going on, or we just throw it away. That was me. I consistently did that, especially growing up as a teenager. I worked on Sundays from 11 to 8. And so as soon as church ended, I was booking it out the door so that way I can make to my work shift on time. And then maybe I got home, I hung out with coworkers, and by that time I needed to do any homework that I had left over from the weekend. And so I never looked at the bulletin again. I never looked at the notes I had on my phone or the notes I took, or maybe I took pictures of the things on the screen. It just never felt like any of it ever took. But for us, we should be willing and ready. We should be looking at those notes that we take. We should be going over the talk over points that Pastor Troy provides each and every week, and not just on a Sunday, but a Tuesday night, a Thursday morning, whatever works for you, because we might say good sermon, but it doesn't change our lives, so was it really a good sermon? The world doesn't need more Christians who know the word, but the world needs more Christians who live it out. I'm sure many of you have heard the saying goes, no one cares what you know until they know how much you care. And so it doesn't matter how many memory verses that you have memorized. It's a great thing to do, but if you choose to not live it out or you choose to not let it impact your life, then it's worthless. And we see the line keeps coming back to me, we need to provide our everyday offering. And it doesn't say our Sunday morning offering or our Sunday night for youth group or even just our Monday morning. Every day we have to choose and wake up to say, I'm going to let the scripture impact my life. One of the biggest questions I always ask the teens, especially on that Monday morning, is how can this scripture apply to the rest of your week? How can we take what we just talked about for an hour, studying the word, talking about hearing your friends stuck out to them, how can you take that verse and say, I'm going to live this verse out this week? And hopefully you're reading your Bible and you're asking yourself that daily, but sometimes we never do. Sometimes we never ask, what does it mean to worship? Or these verses Troy's been bringing up the last couple of weeks, these quilted promises, these things go, oh, I know that verse. That's hanging on my wall, like Pastor Troy's talked about, but how many times do we let it leap off the walls of our home into the home of our heart and leading out into our actions as well? And this led me, over the last couple months, thinking about it, as Troy talked about going on vacation and what scripture meant to this. And we had just read through James earlier in the spring as a group. And so James 1, 19, 27 kind of led itself to me, and reading it, it made more sense. And in this passage, James is writing to a church that's been scattered. James was the pastor of a church. The church falls apart, and now they have scattered all over the place. And so James is writing this letter to all of them to hope to encourage them to start new churches, to start small groups, so that they may, even though they are church scattered across the land, that they would still be a church for God. And so James is writing this, and he writes, talking about the caption of his listening and doing. And so he first talks about what we need to do. And many of us would agree and say, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. And so James is talking about they have every right to be angry at this point. Their whole life just got uprooted. The people that they used to call friends and family might be who knows where, and they don't even know if they're alive at this point. And so the people James is writing to have every right that the world would say, you should be angry. You shouldn't be reading the Bible. You should be planning revenge for those who made you feel this way. And yet James says we must be slow to anger. And it's hard for us to even be slow to speak. As a pastor, you get paid to speak. And so I just came from a pastor's conference. The amount of pastors talking before, during, and even after sessions and workout things, everyone wanted to talk because naturally we want to be heard. But a very early on saying I heard is you have two ears for a reason and only one mouth. You should be listening as twice as much as you speak. And so I don't know where I heard that from. Maybe it was my parents. Maybe it was my grandparents trying to get me to shut up. I really don't know. But it would have been good, and I use it on my teens a lot as well. And I need to remember that as well, that we need to be slow to these things since James is commanding it. And what James talks about is do not merely listen to the word, like on a Sunday morning, or you deceive yourself. Do what it says. That's verse 22. And really, I could wrap up my sermon there because that's all we really need. But the reason we're doing this is because we're called to a righteous life. When we're slow to speak, slow to anger, and eager to listen, we live a life that God has designed for us, that God desires for us to be a part of. God is righteous, and so he's saying, be like me, be righteous. So many of the commentators have different opinions on this. Perhaps in different ways, but James could be referring to numerous different things on righteousness. He could be referring to the aspect of God. Since God is righteous, we must also be righteous and not include the filth that we're going to talk about. It can mean God has a righteous stand for us. We are his creation. We are designed in his image, so God expects us to be righteous because that's what we're designed to do. It can mean that if we have anger, we can't have righteous because not only are we hurting ourselves, but we're hurting others. We're hurting the body of Christ, and that's not righteous. It can also mean the righteous that God grants us. God is saying, take my righteousness so that you may not fall into the things of this world. He's offering it to us. He's not expecting us to do it alone. He says, come alongside me. It can also mean that God is the one who settles accounts. He says, I will fix this. I will help you and provide a way out of these things. Because James goes on to list different things, and we'll see in Colossians later that there's so much prevents us from being righteous. And we can sit here and talk about how good it is to be righteous, how we should, and you guys can all say amen and come up to me after and say, that was a good sermon. But if you turn around tomorrow and don't live it out, it is worthless. It is not what God has called us to do. James reminds us that we must listen and then do. Sunday is just the first step. It's the first day of the week, and so we are being filled up through this. Hopefully, whether it be your Sunday school classes or here or maybe youth group tonight, that you are being filled up by listening to God's word and thinking, how can I apply this to my life this week? How can this word delivered by whoever is at the pulpit, whoever is leading the Sunday school, how can this impact me so that I may live a righteous life this week? And so James doesn't seem to have any type of anger, whether it be physical, mental, or verbal, but any anger pushes us away from righteousness. And so James goes on to write, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at their face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they had heard, but doing it, will be blessed in what they do. And so in our culture, we have so many things that we can see ourselves in, whether it be a clean and shiny window or a mirror at home, or you pull out your phone and make sure everything looks right, especially the younger generation. You got to make sure the makeup's right and the hair's right, and you got to constantly be looking at yourself. But you don't forget what you look like. I don't forget I have a beard some days, right? You don't forget if you have hair or don't have hair. You don't forget what color your hair is, right? But at the time, mirrors were not as clean. It was a lot of polished metals, and so people would intently look at themselves to make sure they not forget. But if they forgot what they were immediately after, then it was worthless. They've just spent all that time intently looking at themselves, making sure that they were presentable in the way that they deemed. But they forget immediately, then they've wasted their time. And so the word is just like that. If we spend all this time on a Sunday pouring into the word, whether it be preparing for lessons or listening or digitally taking notes, whether we be bookmarking different verses, highlighting them, whatever it means to you to do that, and then you don't look at it again the rest of the week, why bother? You haven't invested anything into it because it's all lost. And I hope I don't say that to discourage you from taking notes, from highlighting, from doing those things. I'm saying do those things and then look back on your work on a Tuesday morning when things get rough. Put it in your heart so you don't forget. Talk with people so that way you remember it. Talk with those you go home with, those you live with. Call up someone. Right, I know many of you go to lunch after Sunday. Talk about that. It's great to talk about other things, but it helps us remember those things, hearing what other people got from the message. It may not be something that you got, but you never thought of it that way. And so James goes on to say in verse 26, those who consider themselves righteous yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongue deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faithful is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And so, like I said earlier, the the world doesn't need more people that know the Bible, because that's good and all, but they don't care about the Bible. They will never read those words. So it's on you to say, I'm going to be a Christian that lives out the Bible so that they may see it. My pastor growing up would constantly say, you might be the only Bible people ever read. And what he means is that your actions, the way you act different, the way you are slow to anger and slow to speak and eager to listen to people, eager to take care of the orphans and the widows, even at your own expense, that's something people may notice. He would usually end his messages by saying, go out and live a questionable life. And what he means is live so contradict to the world, so different from what the world expects from you, that someone says, what in the world's your problem, dude? Why are you so nice to me when I'm so mean to you? Why don't you get angry when you should be angry at this person? And so when we spend intently in the Word, looking at the mirror and forgetting immediately, we've wasted our time. And remember, the mirror only gives us a flat image. We are three-dimensional beings, and so you might have to take a couple mirrors to see what that weird bump in the back of your head is, or see if your barber messed up. It's hard to see those things. But if we glance at Scripture in a superficial manner, then we're not able to see what God is showing us there or get a good enough grasp on what God is saying or being able to put into practice. If we just sit on a Sunday morning and listen to Pastor Troy speak, then it's not going to sink in. That's why he gives you notes if that's something you want to do. That's why he gives you the talk it out points to help fully look at every aspect of it, to able to hear how God's word has touched other people and it may not have touched you. The same truth applies when we walk out of a church service and say, that's a good sermon. Too often do we forget the content of the sermon simply because we make no effort to think about it or understand it thoroughly. We don't sit on the word. We don't read the word ourselves. We just trust whoever's speaking up here to read the word for us. If you're not looking at your Bible, I could have totally made those things up, and you would never know if you never went back and looked at the Scripture. And I always encourage my teens, I go, whatever I say on a Sunday night, go back and ask other people. Do your own research. Because I have a certain lens. I look through Scripture with my personal life, with things I've been taught at school, with different conversations I've had people, so different things are going to be picked up to me. But if you have a different lens, you have a different context that you grew up in, different people you're constantly talking to, so go back and read the Scripture yourself. Read what other people are saying about it. Talk to your parents about it. Ask them questions. And I encourage for parents and grandparents, if you get those questions, don't shoo them away. Say, yes, let's come talk. Let's have a conversation about it. And the biggest thing I've found is if you don't know, admit it. I have no idea. But hey, give me a week. Let me talk to some people. Let me do my own research, and I'll come back to you and give you an answer, hopefully. Or I'll say I don't know. One of the conversations that stumped me, and you know, it's all speculation, but what happened to Barabbas after he was let go and Jesus was put to the cross? There's some theories out there, but I truly had no idea when I got asked that question. And so it took me a week of conversation and looking through some things to kind of come up with an idea for that question. But allow us to sink in our teeth into it. Allow us to have doubts, because the doubt isn't scary. What's scary is when you let the doubt sit. But when you say, I have some doubts about this, I'm going to do my research, I'm going to go talk to people, I'm going to investigate, God says, come, I can deal with your questions. And so when we listen and put it into action, we are truly living out what the church is called to be. And so I ask myself through this, what does action look like? We've listened to what James has said, and he says, you have to listen and then go do, but what does go and doing mean? What does it mean to be the Christ outside these walls? And I turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 17. Since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you die and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever brings you earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is all idolatry. Because of this, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices, and you have put on a new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. There is no Gentile, no Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, slave or free, but Christ is in all, and in all is Christ. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you have a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And all over these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in the world or whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of Lord Jesus. Give thanks to the God and the Father through him. And so this is what we're called to do. We're called to be slow in anger. And Colossians goes on to expel other things that go on in our life. But it's a call to action. Never once in that verse does it say, sit in your pew and listen on a Sunday, but forget it all by Sunday night. But rather it says, go and live a life with Christ. A life that is a daily choice. When you wake up, you're presented with a decision. A life that requires death to yourself and life in living God. And the question you have to wake up and ask yourself, is that something I'm going to do today? And it might be, well, what did they talk about Sunday? And it's okay to forget. It doesn't mean you sit there and say, oh, well, I forgot. I'll try again next week. Rather, let me go through the notes. Let me go on YouTube and rewatch the sermon. Let me get in my daily devotional. What is that speaking to me? Listening is the first step we do on a Sunday, but doing is the call. Doing is the Monday through Saturday. Your cups are hopefully being filled up today, and so when you walk into people with half-empty cups that could use some joy that we have in God, they could use some compassion, some kindness, some humility, some gentleness, some patience. You are willing to offer some of your cup and pour it into theirs. Because they may never come here on a Sunday morning to be filled up, but they're relying on you to fill them up. Which means you can't pour from an empty cup, so you must come here and listen and put it on your heart, that you may understand deeply, that you may be willing to write it down and live it out. I had an old professor that used to say, when you find the verse that says, go and be comfortable, please tell me so I can retire quicker. He was a great guy and he loved doing what he did, but there was days and times where he was like, man, it'd be a lot easier if Jesus said, go and be comfortable. And I put out the same challenge to you. If you find that verse, I would love to see it. But, and the same thing in Colossians and James, there is no age limit that we start living this out. It does not say you must be 10 or older to ride this ride. And it does not say that if you're 65 and older, you're not excluded from this ride either. But no matter the excuse we're going to throw at God, I can't because of my age, I can't because of my health, I can't, God says you can and you will. Preaching alone does not save any of you. Just because you're here today does not save you, but it's a relationship that you must go and pursue in Christ. And that is from the time you accept Christ to the time that you die, that we are called to live this out. We are called to make disciples of all nations. There is no time or date limits. And so the world may end tomorrow as Christ comes back, but until the very second that Christ does, we got work to do. There are people who are not in this building, who are not in any church on a Sunday morning, that need to hear the message of Christ. And we are relying on you. The pastor and the staff cannot save everyone in Baker, but maybe we as a church can. Maybe we each are in different spheres of influence, know enough different people, know the community, and we can go and ask them if they want to join us on this. And you're not done yet. If you are breathing, you can do something. It may look different for you than once you did 20 years ago. You may used to have helped with children and youth and played dodgeball with them. You can't do that now. But that does not mean you can't do something. That does not mean there's not a service you can take part of. That does not mean you cannot pray. Because if you can pray, you are actively contributing to this call. You're actively living out as Scripture tells us to. As James reminds us that we have to listen and then do. Listening is not enough for us. And so no matter how messed up we are, how young or old we are, whatever excuse in your head, it's not an excuse. There's a song that I've been listening to that just came out earlier this month. If you don't know, I'm a big fan of Christian rap. And so I thought about playing it for you guys, but I knew some of you may not. The speed is there, but I want you to listen to these lyrics. This song he's talking about is God's not done with me yet. The artist is about 20-something, but he's had a journey. He's had a life of selling drugs. He's had a life of committing sin, but God has rescued him. And so he thinks to himself and writes in the song, God's been working on the kid. I should have known that. I've got it twisted, and the devil's trying to snatch it, and I'm acting like a fool. But I got my Bible on me because I know I've got to keep a tool. Be smooth, God's not done with me yet. And so he's recognizing in this, in a hip-hop flair, that God's not done with him yet. Even if he makes a mistake, even if on Monday morning he forgets his sermon, God's not done with him yet. And he's not journeying it alone. He puts it as the Bible on me. If you all have a cell phone, you have the Bible on you. Now, it's great to carry your own word and paper, and it's great to see that, but there is no excuse anymore to not having the Bible on you. There is no excuse to be able to share the word of God. Your testimony is his story. One of the biggest things we do in youth group is share our testimonies, and some of you have been asked to share testimonies with youth group. And the youth group has been inspired because they have countlessly shared their testimony with one another because they recognize that this is my story, how God has interacted with me. And I make sure to tell them that the end of their testimony doesn't have to have a pretty bow on it. They can still say, I still struggle with this, I still struggle with that. But God is working on them and he's not done with them yet. And the same goes for you. We need to listen and go. We need to listen and do. We need to put it on our hearts so that when we wake up tomorrow morning and have a Monday morning faith, we need to wake up and know that God wants our everyday offering. Not just our Sunday mornings, not just our Sunday lunches, but every moment of every day, God is calling to us and saying, I want all of you. And my question to you is, are you giving it to him? Are you willingly submitting yourself, as Colossians calls to us, taking off the old clothes of anger and all this filth of the world and putting on new clothes of compassion and patience and humility? Because that's what we're called to do each and every day. And so I hope you are filled up and you are challenged this morning so that you may go out and live your Monday morning faith. I'm going to invite the band up for a closing song, but I'm going to leave you with this. James chapter 1, verse 25. But whoever intently looks into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, will be blessed in all that they do. As we sing this last song, I want you to think about, and I'm going to challenge you, how can you live out one of the scriptures that you heard today? Whether it be the whole thing, whether it be James or Colossians, whether it be one piece of it, how can you go into the world tomorrow morning and live out your Monday morning faith?